We appreciate being here this morning and being able to share Father's Day with you. In fact, it was about, three or four years ago we were here, and it was Mother's Day. So I don't know how we hit these special days with you.
Celebrating special occasions with you.
But it does give us special memories of being with you each of these times. It's really neat for us as well because we have two of our children with us for Father's Day. Being missionaries and being separated from family, these times are special when we get to spend time with kids. And so our son Jared drove down from Canada, and Kelty lives here with her husband in Portland, and so we're able to spend some time with them. We're on home assignment. We're just beginning, and we started on the West Coast. We're finishing up. Next week we're going to be in Anderson, Indiana, and then kind of in that area for the rest of the summer. Then I'll be going back to Micronesia in August to help open a school. I'll share a little bit about what that ministry that we're doing now. And then I'll be coming back in between September and December. We'll visit the rest of our support churches. And so it's kind of something that we have to do periodically. And so I'm able to share with you this morning some of the things that are happening.
It's always a joy to come and visit with you and to connect with people from our past. Lisa made reference to that. To connect with Val and Lisa's and Lenny and CJ, we don't know as well, but from our Guam days. And I think many of you may have followed Val's Facebook messages this past year before Easter, but I was able to follow those, and I was just so blessed to see how God is moving and working in your life and how he has brought you so far, Val, in him. It's just wonderful to see that, and awesome to see Lisa up here leading the music. She was in choir when we were in choir together on Guam and shared a lot of special times together, so it's delightful just to be part of your congregation here and to connect. Thank you. Thank you for the breakfast, too.
It's interesting how time flies. I was just sharing with Lisa. She could remember, you know, here's our son. He's 6'2", looking after him when he was in diapers, right? Sorry about that, Jared, but, yeah, that's the way that relationship went. So we've been serving in Micronesia now for 27 years. It's hard to believe. We went out there with the intent of giving at least 10 years of our life to that. And the 10 years has come and gone, and there still continues to be lots of work that is there. Several times we heard the comments after our last child left home that now that all our kids are gone and have moved back to North America, they expected us to pack up and kind of follow our kids. And just the exact opposite happened. The ministry in Yap opened up, and there was more work to do, and we didn't feel like that was the right thing to do. And so we're now transferred from the island of Guam over to another island called Yap, and I'd like to share some of that ministry with you.
I can just share that Pastor Robert, who is the pastor in Yap, he is a Yapese pastor, the only Yapese pastor on Yap right now, was in our church on Guam, and he joined during the time we had cell groups. He took cell training. He also took Gary's 2-year ministerial training to become a pastor. And then he felt God calling him back to his home island, and perhaps we'll say more about that later. But he's been there about 11 years, and it took him a few years before he actually started the church, but he laid the groundwork. And both Gary and Robert are visionary people, and together they have felt God's calling as we have started this new ministry of a school on Yap. So that's what we're going to share about this morning.
It's really neat. We have two churches on Guam, and the churches have matured over the years, and both are basically self-supporting and self-sufficient now, so it's really neat to see that happening and taking place. But the exciting thing for us is seeing now the work that's developing on some of the outer islands. Pastor Robert asked if we could come and help him with a school, a ministry that would take the church into the community. And so several years ago, Pastor Robert and his wife and myself went to the Philippines in order to take special training to become certified to open up a school. We have to be licensed. And so we took that training with the intent of coming back. It took us a little bit longer to get over there than what we needed. One of our churches on Guam lost a pastor, and so I needed to step in and help them until we could get their feet back on the ground again. But this last year, we made the transition over there. Now, we're calling the school the Yap International Christian School, and I want to kind of use that a little bit to kind of just share about the ministry on that island.
Yep, is about an hour and a quarter flying time from Guam.
Most people know where Guam is at, I think, because I see a lot of Micronesian influence here. How about Yap? Are you familiar where Yap is at? Let's go to the next slide. All right. It's there. Yap is about 10 miles long and about 4 or 5 miles wide. A lot smaller than Guam. There's about 6,000 people on the main island. And Yap is not just one island. It's about 9 islands altogether. Go to the next slide. There's about 8 other islands that are around that are part of that as well. Yap is not doesn't have the same status as Guam. It is part of the Federated States of Micronesia, same as Chuuk. So there's Chuuk, Pohnpei, Kosrae, and Yap all make up the Federated States of Micronesia.
We do use American money, though.
Yeah. Okay, go to the next one. So that kind of gives you Yap. Now, we named the school the Yap International Christian School, and the reason why we called it international was not because there's so many people coming and going and you got a great variety of people that are on the island. It's a polite way of saying that our school is open to people across the nations, regardless of culture or regardless of island. Now, the reason why this is important on Yap is because Yap is one of the only islands in this whole structure within Micronesia that has a caste system. There's a high caste, middle caste, and low caste. And as Pastor Robert was looking at the ministry and what he wanted the church to do, he wanted to minister across the caste system. And so he says, as we open a school, we need to be able to minister not only to the high caste families, but we be able to minister to the middle caste and low caste as well. So international was a way for us to be able to express that this was a school for everyone. All right? I'm going to go to the next slide, please. When we opened this last year, we weren't sure how many students we would have. We had room for about 30 students, 10 upstairs in the kindergarten program. We have a two-story church and 20 downstairs. Well, as it turned out, we had 19 in grades 1 to 6, and we had 13 in the K-4 and K-5 program. So we kind of went over a little bit of what we expected. But it was a great year. It was a good year. I'm going to go to the next picture. Pastor Robert is our Yap East pastor on the right-hand side. The other man here, the older man, is James. He's from the island of Ulithi. And this is exciting for us because he just came on staff with Pastor Robert. Robert is high caste, and James comes from, because he's outer island, he comes from the lower caste families. He's always had a desire to see a church on his island. And there is no Protestant church that is there. And so he's expressed this many times to Pastor Robert, and they've started a working relationship. And now formally this is kind of being tied together. And there's a Korean church that's going to his home in Ulithi this summer. And so James will be going with them. And then following that, we're using that as an outreach to begin the plant of a church on Ulithi. So that's really exciting. Pastor Robert is also has contact with people in Sattawal. And there's people that are ministering now in Sattawal as well. So the ministry of the church is beginning to go beyond, and we're seeing it fulfilled in just Guam. So it's moving outwards from there.
And you have a connection with Chuuk and the Chuukese people. Sattawal is the furthermost island of Yap, and it's closest to Chuuk. Yeah. And the language is very similar.
Okay, next picture. We call it the Yap International Christian School. In opening a school, we want it to reflect not only the church, but the goal of having a school was to present Christ, both to the children as they come and then ministering through the children to their families. We're using material called Accelerated Christian Education. And just quick show of hands, is anybody familiar with the ACE material? Okay, there's one. All right, if the easiest way to think about our school, it's a homeschool in a group. All right? That kind of, what it does for us is the material is like a homeschool material. In fact, families do use it for homeschooling. But it can be used in not necessarily a classroom setting, but in a group setting where you've got students working at different grades. So we've got grades 1 to 6. We've got 19 students in that. But they're in one classroom, but everybody's working at their own grade. Now, some of them, within their own grade, we test them when they first come in, and there's a diagnostic that takes place, and we found that them coming from the public school into our school, there's a difference, because the material that we have is based on the United States level of education. Now, when a child graduates from grade 12 in the public school on YAP, they have an equivalent grade 9 or grade 10 U.S. education. Often, if they go on to college or if they want to further their education, they have to finish high school first before they can go on. The benefit of our school is that we're offering a U.S. education. When they graduate grade 12, they're going to have a grade 12 education. So that's good. So them coming in, when we test them, we have a student that would be working maybe in grade 3 or 4 when it comes to math, but maybe grade 5 or grade 6 in some of the other subjects. But it depends where they're at. What we've done is we've said grade 6 is the highest level we're going to accept right now, because that gives us 3 years before they get to high school that we can actually try and bring them up from where they were to where they need to be, so that when they enter high school, they're going to be ready. If we took somebody that is in grade 9 or grade 10, their families would be thinking, well, they've got another 2 or 3 years and then they're going to graduate, but there would be no way we could get them ready in that length of time. So we've put a cap on it at grade 6. But what's going to do now is, as they finish grade 6, then we're going to open our school and we'll begin teaching the materials for grade 7. And so then as they advance along, we're going to follow with them. So eventually, over the next 3 years, we're going to be able to have those in high school, and we'll have those that will be graduating with us. We want to try and keep them. So that's kind of the strategy for the school. I want to go to the next slide. Gwen has been our fearless kindergarten teacher.
Now, this is my very first year teaching kindergarten. I never wanted to teach kindergarten. But God works in strange ways or interesting ways, and this was the need for this year. I needed to teach kindergarten. So it was a real stretch for me. And I also made the mistake, the foolish mistake, of packing my curriculum in the material we sent over in our container instead of taking it in my suitcase. Because the books were heavy, I thought, well, I'll just send it over with the container. However, the first 3 weeks of school, I was without my material. But I was really thankful for the internet, and really, I just had to totally depend on God to help me with this, because I didn't have a clue. But God is faithful, and God is gracious, and it was a bit stressful, quite a bit, I was able to go through those first 3 weeks, and then when my curriculum came, I kind of got the hang of that too, and I loved it. I love the kids. They're wonderful. They were awesome, and also a little difficult knowing how to teach at first, because they don't know much English. I thought, well, no matter what I say, I don't think they really understand me, but as the time went by, I could tell that they were understanding more and more English. And the curriculum for the kindergarten uses a lot of stories. And especially the Bible stories. I could see them perk up during the Bible stories. And I think that's because of the power of the Holy Spirit working. And so some of those they really responded to. But it was a good year, and I thank God for taking me through it.
Gwen has an awesome responsibility because, like she said, most of the students, when they come, can't speak that much English. So she has to teach them English and teach them how to read English, so that by the time they get to grade 1 and are ready to enter that, they could be working and reading with that. And so I really am thankful for the material that we're using, because as we follow it, it's surprising how quick kids pick that up. And the parents have been really, really happy with the results that are taking place.
And we were also very blessed to get a lot of materials from the U.S. People who had come on work camps had left some materials, and some of our support churches had sent books. And so we had some resources to work with. And perhaps it's just good to note here also, the building that we are using did not exist until 2010. A group from Canada came, and we had purchased property on YAP there, but the group started building it, and we've had about 3 or 4 groups come, and the end result is a 2-story building. The 2-story building houses the church on the bottom level, which you see here, and also the school during the week, and the top level is where we live on the one half, and the other half is the kindergarten. And there are 3 bathrooms in that facility, and it's beautiful. We're on the second floor, and we don't have air conditioning, but we have the breeze that blows through off the water. So we are blessed.
Pastor Robert comes in on Wednesdays, and he has chapel time. We have devotions every morning with the kids. But the materials themselves are written in such a way that even if they're doing math, it has a whole Christian emphasis. There's little cartoons that are written in the book. There's scripture verses that they have to use before they can pass their booklet. So we're really happy with that. It really presents Christ. Now, our goal is not just to give them a grade 12 education. We're looking at the school, and we're seeing the students as these are the next leaders within the church and within the community. As the school and the church expands throughout the islands, we're going to need leaders. And so we're anticipating that we're going to have pastors that are going to grow up and come out of the school. We're anticipating that we're going to have school teachers and principals, administrators coming out of the young people that are going through the school. So when they graduate grade 12, we're hoping that we could turn around and put them right into ministry and be serving the Lord. And so that's our ultimate goal. And I don't share that with the people in the islands necessarily, but with you I can, as you pray for us, that we want to be able to see the influence of these people spread out through all the different islands. Let's go to the next one. Just a picture. This last year we had just over 30 students. And so this coming year, we had our graduation ceremonies, and kids got promoted, and it was really neat. And some of the stories from the families, as they've been telling other people about our school, we've had a lot of people phoning and wanting to put their children, have them admitted into our school. And unfortunately, we're full. And so what we've had to do is say, we're moving those out of kindergarten that can read and are ready for grade one, we're moving them down into the grade school. We have 10 slots open for kindergarten, and that's all that we could afford. And I kind of figured out a way of putting an extra 10 kids downstairs. And so we've got 44 kids registered for next year. I don't know necessarily it's how we're going to do that, but it's quite full.
Gary has thought of putting middle place where you, space where you see tables.
I'm going to put desks in the middle of the room.
Put desks for the little ones.
Okay, let's go to the next picture. I want to tell you two quick stories. The man on the left-hand side, or the young man, his name is Jesher. When he was admitted to the school, all we had was his application to go by. And we had parent-teacher meetings. And during the parent-teacher meetings, we found out that he wasn't living with his family. He was living with his grandmother, which is many of the cases with kids in Micronesia with the family arrangements. And the grandmother was telling us that she hopes that he would be able to graduate this year with us. And that kind of got my attention. And she said he hasn't been able to go through an entire year in any school he's been in. He's always been kicked out. And so right away, she was kind of giving us a warning that he was going to be a bit of a problem child. Within the first week, we recognized just what we were up against, because we have a merit and a demerit system. And so when they do well, we give them merits, which are credits that they could trade in for different prizes. But when they do not so well, we give them a demerit, and they have to stay after school. So if you get 3 demerits in a day, it's just all forgiven at the end of the day. There's no problem. If you get 4 demerits, you have to stay 20 minutes after school the next day. If you get 5 demerits, you have to stay 40 minutes. If you get 6 demerits, you have to stay an hour the following day. Now, if you get up to 8 demerits, that's a parent-teacher conference. If you get 10 demerits, you're expelled. Well, Jesher, on this first week, on the one day, decided it just really didn't matter how many demerits he had. So when he got 6 demerits, we told him, of course, you're staying after school for an hour. And he said, yeah, no problem. Just keep giving me demerits. It doesn't matter. And I said, you do know that if you get 10, you're expelled. He goes, no. And so he did try to be good for the rest of the day, but he didn't make it. He got 8. And so we had a parent-teacher conference with his grandmother, and we let her know that this was serious, but we were going to try to do something different. And so we got together as staff. We prayed for this young man and decided that we were going to kind of downplay the negative things that he was doing, but reward him and praise him heavily for the positive things that he was doing. And here was a young man that just really needed a lot of attention, and the only kind of attention he knew how to get was negative attention. And so we were able to reverse that. Now, he went the whole school year. There was one other time he was suspended. He was suspended for almost 2 weeks from school. But he was allowed back in again. There were several times where he looked at me and he said, am I kicked out? And I said, no, Jesher. I said, this is where you need to be. You need to be in school. I don't want you to be kicked out. And so it came to our promotion, our awards ceremony at the end of the school year, and his grandmother was sitting in the back, and she was so happy that he was able to go the entire school year and not be expelled. And we start with a B honor roll, and we have an A honor roll, but one of the first names that was called for B honor roll was Jesher, and the grandmother almost fell off her chair. Not only did he make the school year, but his grades came up, and he was able to graduate with a B average. And so we're really happy. Yeah, or not graduate, but be promoted. So it's just a really neat story about the changes that are taking place in the kid's life. Now, Jessa is the other young lady up there. I just want to tell you a real quick story. I can tell you a story about a lot of these kids. But she's part Filipino, part Yapese. Her father's Filipino, but her mother is Yapese. And because there's a caste system, everybody has a place. And so there are some children in the society that really don't have a place because they don't fit in there anywhere. And in most cases, she had a real difficult time in the public school. She had no friends. She was really withdrawn and an introverted person. When she came in, she would sit at her desk and do her work, not talk to anybody. And so we recognized that there was something that we wanted to change. So we began praying, you know, as we prayed for all of our kids. But something happened quite by mistake. It was just something that was happening. One of the things with her was, is she was working so well, and because she didn't look around and talk with any of her friends, she was doing more than just the daily work. She was advancing herself. In fact, when she finished this year, she did 2 years in 1 year. So that's one of the benefits of being able to do this kind of a work. So she did not only one grade, but she completed the both. But we saw how fast that she was working. And so we needed help with some of the younger kids. And so I thought, well, here she is. She's already got her day's work done, and she's working on the next days already. I'd ask her if she would help just set that aside for a bit and come with me and help the little kids. And then so I would get her going, and then I would leave and go help somebody else. And she was going home then after a week or so of this and telling her parents that we made her a teacher's helper. And there was nobody in the class that was a teacher's helper. She was the only one that was a teacher's helper. And so she was really happy with that, and her parents started to see some changes. And so we didn't know this was going on until we had the parent-teacher interview after the end of the first quarter. And usually, as the teacher, I'm sitting there talking about their child and the progress that they're making. And here, almost the entire time of this parent-teacher interview, the parents are crying and telling us the changes that's taken place in their daughter since coming to our school. She now has two very, very close friends. She's more outgoing, and she's doing very, very well in school. And so the parents couldn't speak enough of the positive things that were happening. So this has been going out now into the community. And so we've been getting phone calls. Pastor Robert has been hearing from other people saying, you know, we wanted to wait and see what your school was like before we put our child in, but now we want to take them out of the public school and put them in your school. And Pastor Robert's saying, well, we can't do that just yet because we don't have any room. So those that took a chance on us, their children are all staying with us for the next year. And we're accepting more of the kindergarten, but we need to make more room. So we're going to be faced with that in the next couple of years. Let's go to the next one. I don't want to take a long time because I want to share a little bit of a devotional with you at the end of our sharing time. It's the Yap International Christian School. And so we are concerned about the kids and their grades. And here's the reasons why. If you can hit that one more time. The dropout rate of children going from grade 8 to grade 9, that's finishing middle school and entering into high school, the dropout rate is 48%. That means only 52% of children are going on to high school. Out of the 52% that are actually going on to high school, only 20% of those graduate high school. Out of the 20% that graduate high school, only 2% find jobs locally. So you can see why kids, when they're looking at high school, they're going, why should I put in all of this effort and do all of that? Because when I graduate, there's nothing there for me anyway. And so we have a large part of the population that finishes at middle school, does not go on to high school. Even those that are starting high school are dropping out. And so this creates a problem for our communities because we've got a lot of kids with time on their hands. And when you've got kids with time on your hands, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be vandalism. There's going to be fights. There's going to be different things that are going to be happening in a community because of that. And so targeting this age group and saying, we want you to stay in school. We want you to finish. We want to try and offer them something afterwards and continue to reach out to the community to give hope to students or to people that don't have a hope. And so that's the reason for having the school. Let's go to the next one. This was right before our graduation at Easter time. We had all the kids come down. Several times during the year, we had presentations. We had a Thanksgiving presentation, a Christmas presentation, an Easter presentation, and a closing presentation. So we had four of these in which we invited the families in to come into the church and to see the things that their children were doing. Just one quick thing. At Easter time, we had several of the families that came and joined us for our Easter service because we invited them not just to the school program, but to the church program. We did a foot washing ceremony this year, and we had a number of families from the school that came and participated with us in this whole thing. This was brand new to them. They've never seen anything like that or experienced anything. And Gwen had the opportunity of sitting beside one of the mother who just was crying as she was experiencing for the first time very emotionally, the celebration of Easter when Jesus washed his disciples' feet and then gave his life for them. And so it's working. We're beginning to make an impact. So I would like you to continue to pray for us in that way. Let's go to the next one. How can you help? Well, prayer. If you have different Sundays that you have prayer for missionaries, we really appreciate those. If you have one of our prayer cards and the Lord leads you to pray for us, we really appreciate those prayers. We've had many challenges in just getting the school going and us getting moved over there. And I know we're going to continue to face those, but it's prayer that is really, really needed for us as missionaries. So if anything else, if you could remember to pray for us. You are a support church here at Richmond, and we appreciate that. Can't say enough that we couldn't do the ministry and be there. In fact, we're your representative as we're there. It's really important. So again, thank you for your support. If you could continue with that, we'd be blessed. We are experiencing churches that are going through financially difficult times, and some have cut back, some have dropped. You've been with us for a long time, and so thank you. And I know it's not always easy. Those are tough decisions to make. Number three is donations. If I want to do this in a couple different ways. Can you go to the next picture? This is our library. We have a few more books than those right now. These are two ladies that came from Kentucky, and they were putting together, helping me categorize some of the books that we have. But we're trying to develop a library for the school, especially early reader books. And so if you have children that are outgrowing the storybooks that you're reading to them at night and things like this, or if you come across a library that has a sale of books, we're trying to develop a library so that our kids can have books to check out and begin the habit of reading. And so that's one way. If you have those kind of resources available, that would be a blessing for us to do that. All right? Let's go to the next picture. Okay, but teacher's aides. I don't see too many high school kids in here, but I want to make this announcement, and if you know of somebody that falls into this category, you could share with them if you would with us. If you know of somebody that's going out of high school into college or maybe even finishing college and they're not sure what they're going to do with their life at that point, we could use some teacher's aides. They don't have to be certified teachers because the material is what is certified. Now, we could teach how to be a part of that and to function in the classroom. But if you know of anybody that would like to come for 5 months or 10 months, either a 5-month commitment or a 10-month commitment, that would be a blessing for us to have the outside help to be able to teach these kids. So if there's somebody that falls into that category, we'd be happy to talk to them. And if you could put them in touch with us, that would be really good. And then the fifth thing is work camps. I know there's different churches that have mission groups that go out all over the world. We do need to build some more facilities. And so if you've got some men from your church that would like to come out to that part of the world, it would be a blessing. We had a group from Cottage Grove come out there, and one of the things that their pastor said, he said, I really liked coming to YAP because the people there can understand English. And when they go to South America or they go to some of the other places, he said, it's a hard time communicating. But by far, the adults especially, on Yap understand English. And so as they worked with the people from the church and they got to know people in the community, they're able to share their testimony, they're able to communicate, and they felt very, very effective. And so that is a good reason to be able to come out to that part of the world. All right? So I leave you those kind of ways of being able to join in to help us out. Let's go to the next picture. Before I leave you, I would like to leave with you a challenge. You come to church on Sunday. It's good to worship, but I feel like we need to spend a little bit of time in God's Word as well. And so if you have your Bibles, would you turn to John chapter 4? John chapter 4 deals basically, this whole chapter, with Jesus meeting the woman at the well in Samaria. I hope you're familiar with the story. I'm not going to take the time to go through it. I'm only going to take 5 to 10 minutes right now just to touch on one or two different points. All right? At the beginning of John chapter 4, John tells us that Jesus and his disciples are making a journey from Jerusalem back up to the Sea of Galilee. And as they make this journey, they really have two different ways of going. And the most direct way is to go straight up, and that's through the province of Samaria. And Samaritans are kind of those half-breed Jews. They are intermarried with other cultures, and so they were Jewish in blood, but that blood has been changed over the years, and so the pure Jews looked down upon the Samaritans. That's why many of them chose to go around Samaria instead of going through, because they didn't want to have any contact with them. But Jesus and his disciples now are making this journey, and they're going through Samaria. And it's about midday, and they stop at this well, and the disciples go off into town to try and find some food. And they leave Jesus there at the well to rest. And when they come back, here he is talking with this woman. So we're going to kind of pick up right from there. It says, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Now, before we go on to the next one, as we follow the dialogue of what is happening, Jesus has challenged this woman to see exactly who it is that is sitting in front of her. And this, as you look at this dialogue, you will see this is one of the few places in the scripture where Jesus actually says, I am the Messiah. So he reveals that to her. I am the one that everybody has been waiting for. And at that point where the dialogue would be encouraging her to make a commitment then, or to act on this new information that she has just received, these 12 guys show up. All right? Now, we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Roughly, there's about 12 or 13 guys. Guys, would you stand up just for a second, okay? Just everybody stand up, all the guys. All right, now, ladies, just think for a moment, okay? Just look around. Just think for a moment. You've just been having about a half-hour conversation with this guy at the well, and all of a sudden, this many men show up. How are you feeling? Yeah, a little bit insecure, right? Okay, guys, sit down. Thank you. Thank you. So Jesus is at this point with this woman where this revelation has taken place, and all of these guys now come back. Is it any surprise that she gets up and she leaves? It's interesting, verse 28 says, and leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town. You ever noticed that before? She left her water jar. She came to get water, but she left her water jar. Different theologians have tried to speculate, why was that put in there? Why was John trying to communicate when he says she left her water jar? It's a strange thing to do. She came to get water. She left without water. Jesus had nothing to draw with. All these guys came back with food, but still probably no water. Maybe she left it there so that they could have water. The general consensus is probably she left it there because she was planning on coming back. When she went into the city or the village, she said, come and see this man who said he was the Messiah. Could he be? come and see. And so her intent was, I believe, to bring other people back. All right. Now, while she's gone and while she's talking to the people and they're making their way back there, the part that's important for you and I is this conversation now that Jesus has with his disciples. Usually with the woman at the well, we kind of focused on all of this stuff with the woman. But there's an important part here that takes place where this dialogue that Jesus is having with the woman, with his disciples after the woman leaves. So let's go to the next slide. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." After all, they left him there to go get the food, so they've got the food back. The woman's gone. Now they're saying to Jesus, "Eat." They kind of waited patiently until she left. She finally did. "Here, Jesus, you need to eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" They're making this journey and they're going back home. They've been in Jerusalem for a while. But they're going back home and this is just a stop on the way home. It's like if you're making this drive and it's a rest stop. This is exactly what it is. This is a rest stop. Their goal is to get home. Jesus, eat. And as soon as you finish eating, we'll clean up. We're going to get back on the road. And Jesus says, "You know what? I've got food that you know nothing about. You're missing it. You're missing it." And the disciples are confused. Jesus does this. He talks in riddles. Let's go to the next one. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until the harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." Wow. That's maybe take some explaining, and I don't have all the time to do it. There's one or two sermons that are involved in this passage right here. Basically, here's what Jesus is saying. Open your eyes. I don't know how you understand the tone of Jesus talking to disciples, because we could read this and it could be the really mild kind of conversation that you might think that Jesus would have, or it could kind of be a little bit more strict or a little bit more on edge kind of in his voice, saying, "Look, it, I was talking with her. This was important. The food wasn't important, but having her understand who I am is important." The reason why this is important for you and I is so many times, like the disciples, we get so involved with living that we miss the mission opportunities. You see, the disciples were concerned about going home. They were concerned about eating. They were concerned about getting things cleaned up and back on the road again so they could do what they needed to do to get where they needed to go. Jesus was saying, "Wait. Look, there's a harvest around you. Life is not just getting to where we needed to go. It's being involved where we're at right here." They did not see the importance of the time that Jesus was taking with this woman. Whoa, there's a whole long way that we could go from here. You know, I read a story not long ago about the lawyers now. Lawyers, as they go through law school, tend to come out as snobs. I don't know why. I don't know if you've had a chance to meet with any lawyers. But they want to change this. And so there's actually like a human relations kind of a program built into law now to try and teach lawyers or prospective lawyers to be more people sensitive. And so in the class, they went through teaching lawyers that you have to take time to get to know the people around you. Not just your clients, not just those that you're working with, but people that are around you. And all the lawyers are going, "Yes, yes, okay, okay. We understand." It came time for the final test. And the test was one question. What is the name of the janitor that looks after the school? They walked by him every day as he was cleaning the floor. That was the test. I think it's great that they're doing those kind of things. But you see, Jesus was doing that very same thing with his disciples. He's saying, you look at this woman as just kind of being a person of service or a part of the landscape. But she's not part of the landscape. She's God's child. She's really, really important. And you're rushing through life, but here's an opportunity in a moment that you can have an impact upon this person's life, but you don't see her. You don't see the harvest. Those were his words. He says, you think that after you plant, all you're going to do is sit back and wait, and the harvest is going to come. But Jesus is saying, you know what? The harvest is right here, right now. I have noticed something about Portland. I've been coming and going from here for a number, almost ever since Richmond has been a support church for us. We've spent some time in Portland. And I've noticed something. Walmart. I hear more Spanish, Mexican speaking in Walmart than almost anywhere else. Do you know that there's a harvest around you? And I know Pastor Val has been sharing with me the Chukis community is growing and developing, and they're using the sanctuary. And I think that's great. There's all kinds of people that are around, but you know what? Most of the time, we're so busy living, and we see these people as landscape people. They're just there. It's important for you and I to hear what Jesus was saying to his disciples. Because Jesus said, we're not leaving here. If you want to read, if you can, just look at what happens when the people come back. And then Jesus, instead of getting on with the journey, spends another 4 days there with them. And many from that village come to believe in him as the Messiah, as the one they've been waiting for. Take the time and recognize that there are some things that are important in life, but you can't escape the importance of people. And God puts people into your and my life and brings them there, sometimes only for a short while, other times for a season. But take the opportunity.